The reason, though, we have gathered together this morning, not just to celebrate engagements, not just to see one another and give handshakes and hugs, but to come and submit ourselves to the glory of the Lord and to worship Him together. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. The scriptural call to worship comes from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. And let's pray. Our God and Father, You are gracious and merciful. You are ever mindful of Your promises, and You show Your people the power of Your works. So those who fear You begin to see the world as You've made it. And those who fear You have reason to give thanks and praise and glorify You in the congregation. We've assembled before You to declare Your honor and majesty and righteousness, and ask that You would provide for our souls, provide even for our bodies again as we worship You by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study through the book of Romans, we have been remembering and rejoicing that we are not under law, but under grace, as Romans chapter 7, and therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the beginning of chapter 8. That is true. We are not under law. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. It is also true, even though Jesus said that He Himself came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And then He actually goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to demonstrate that the law is actually more exacting than we sometimes allow ourselves to think. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, Galatians 5:24. And that means the kinds of things that Jesus said He came to fulfill, the kinds of things we are not condemned for, are the kinds of things we actually must not give any quarter to, not give any tolerance to in our own lives. Consider just this sampling from Jesus' own list in Matthew chapter 5. The law prohibits murder. Jesus said that those who are angry are liable to judgment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Have you been angry with a brother? There is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. And also, anger is fleshly and hellish and does not belong with those who walk by the Spirit. There is no condemnation for your anger, meaning that your anger has been condemned in Christ's sacrifice. And therefore, because of that, do not be angry. Give no place for anger. The law prohibits adultery. Jesus said that those who lust have already committed adultery in their hearts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Have you watched and then wanted what isn't yours? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And also, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So glorify God with your passions and give no place for lust. The law said to love one's neighbor and hate one's enemies. Jesus said that His disciples are to love and pray for those who persecute them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Have you loved only those who love you? Do you treat those who don't love you like the world treats those who don't love them? In Christ, there is no condemnation for your bad attitude, for your failure to love, and also you are called to love in the Spirit like Christ, even those who are your enemies. The requirement actually is to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, and you have not been perfect. And in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who have not been perfect. He gives great mercy to sinners, and because of that, those who have the Spirit of Christ ought to show no mercy to their sin. So it is a tension. And even right here during this part of our worship, you ought to be encouraged that there is no condemnation for your sin, and you ought to recognize that your sin is a condemnable thing. And you ought to repent from it, confess it, and get as far away from it as you can. Come to the Lord seeking His forgiveness, by faith expecting that forgiveness is available because Jesus has risen from the dead, and also come acknowledging that your sin is actually a real thing and that you need to repent from it, turn away from it. As usual, you are invited, if you desire and are able, to kneel in humble confession to do so. But let's take some time in quiet, pray before the Lord, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are not perfect, that we, as your people, sometimes allow the certainty of forgiveness to be a comfort to our flesh rather than a comfort to our faith, rather than an impulse to live by faith and kill the deeds of the flesh. Please forgive us for the sin we tolerate in our hearts, for turning against our brothers without mercy while insisting on mercy from them. Keep cleansing us as we confess and forsake our sin that you have damned in Christ. Lord, those who are in the flesh are hostile to you. They hate your commandments. They resist your holy ways. They cannot even want to obey you. Yet you have given us new hearts by the gospel and can cause the light of the gospel to shine in dark and defensive hearts. We ask that you would grant repentance from those who serve to those who serve false gods, that you would turn them away from false ideas to truth and life and peace, which is available only in your Son. Thank you for calling us to faith, calling us to a forever kind of blamelessness before you, those of us who are in Christ. And so we pray this in His name. Amen. You are invited to stand. And the reminder of our previous condition and our future promise, the promise of what future is for those who come to God in Christ from Colossians chapter 1. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And here we are, holding on to that gospel by faith, holding on to the Christ that the gospel announces by faith. Let us be steadfast as we look to Him for our forgiveness, for our sanctification, for our worship. Let's continue singing as those who are steadfast, because the Lord is kind and gracious to us. Let's sing.
Today's scripture reading is Romans 8:5-11. Romans 8:5-11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Father, we do desire to lift up the glory of your Son. Your Spirit has opened our eyes to begin, at least, to see his glory. We ask that you would use your Spirit to open up our eyes again to the glories of your word. These are things that natural man cannot accept. We do not want to be fools either. Feed our hearts. Let our meditation be pleasing to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world of binaries, of divisions between two. I had reasons to be looking for an image that tried to capture the idea of logic a week or so ago. And of course, even the digital logic, electrical logic, gates that open one way or the other. So many of the things are this or that. Binary options. We actually come in Romans chapter 8 to another one or the other. These two categories go by different names in other parts of Scripture, but these divisions are important to bear in mind when it comes to how people relate in the world. The line in verses 5 through 11, really extending at least into verse 17 probably as well, the line is between flesh and spirit. And there is a world of difference between flesh and spirit. That's not an exaggeration to say there's a world of difference between those two existences. It is less like the difference between rain on the ridge that either flows east or west, and more like the difference between living in the desert or living under the ocean. It is less like having a radio and thinking that that is what you beat on to play the music, or the actual invisible airwaves that the radio catches that enables the music to be heard. A man lives according to, and you can choose one or the other, according to the principles of the flesh or the spirit. One has his mind set on either the flesh or the spirit. According to and set on, these belong together. One lives in a realm where death is normal, and the other has actually died in order to be transformed to a realm of life and peace. One is an enemy of God and God's ways. The other has God's spirit dwelling inside of him and is being transformed into becoming a lover of God's ways. One man hates God's ways. The other is supernaturally being changed to become more and more a lover of God's ways. It is not apples or oranges, but more like apples and bricks. It is, again, more like getting a radio and thinking that the way to get music out of it is by hitting it, compared to having a radio and know that if you just turn it on, then it catches the waves, it catches the music, and plays it out through the speaker. Now, before looking at these verses in particular, keep in mind that the line dividing flesh and spirit is a personal line. It is a line that runs through every individual heart. It is a vertical line. I read an article recently, I'll include a link to it in the notes that I post, talking about these two lines. This means something about the world. So the way to life and peace and pleasing God requires being on the right side of this line, but it requires knowing that there are other lines that people try to draw. There's only life and peace and pleasing God on one side of the right line. Karl Marx did a number when he tried to classify every relationship into a concern between rich and poor. And where is that line? That line is a horizontal line. That line is between classes of people, not in a person. Men are drawing horizontal lines all over the place these days in which to condemn each other, in which to get power over them, ironically, by trying to put themselves and define themselves into the position that's underneath the other position. But it is the victim, underneath the victim line, that gives people power in our society, ironically. Men are drawing horizontal lines all over the place. Men are oppressing women. The dumb patriarchy. Get rid of the patriarchy, then we'll all be happy, is how it's presented. People with light-colored skin oppressing people who don't have light-colored skin. Heterosexual cisgender normies oppress homo bi question marks. Humans love drawing horizontally, and they want to, in some kind of sick way, they love drawing horizontal lines, and they love being on the oppressed side, the victim's side. They want to get things turned over until, which would actually be a problem, if it's the underside that's always the more valuable side, then if you get it flipped over, then you're on the top, and I guess we'll just deal with that if it successfully occurs. If the oppressed become the oppressors, well, we'll worry about that when we actually get the power. You can be either gender. That is binary. I don't even know what Facebook is up to these days in terms of number that you can choose from in gender. We're going to stick with the two. So you can be either gender. You can be in any tax bracket. You can have completed any level of education. You can even be any sort of professing religious person. You can be in the center of society, a majority. You can be on the fringe of society, in a minority. You can even actually be a minority who is being worked over by an unjust system. You can be anywhere in any of these demographics and be condemned or not condemned. And it's not based off of the category. It's based off of flesh or spirit. The problem is not oppressors and oppressed. The problem is sin or having salvation from sin. You can be a monk and have your mind set on the flesh. You can be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, having inherited it from your great-great-grandfather, who was as white as a blank sheet of copy paper, and have your mind set on the spirit. A missionary who thinks he's more spiritual because he gives up all of his money and temporal comforts is tempted to define himself by the things of the flesh. This is an actual problem for people who start to pay attention to the Bible, is that they can still tend to make the wrong sort of dividing lines. Fools can believe the gospel and are then in a better position than lifetime religious pros who like to draw lines between those who are guilty according to them and those who are not. Claiming to be wise, they showed themselves of the flesh. And in this section of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11, we have flesh and spirit as dominating worldviews. And while these descriptions fit consistently, so those who live and set their minds on the things of the flesh consistently are not Christians. They are not believers. The reason why Paul is giving this explanation here is because it is possible for believers to act inconsistently and therefore act more like they've set their minds on the flesh. The whole problem coming out of chapter 7 is what to do when you see the line of division between condemned and not condemned, and too many Christians still end up living inconsistently by judging things according to fleshly standards than according to the Spirit. So yeah, it's easy to acknowledge that unbelievers live according to the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is actually obvious. But what is necessary for us is to recognize that even as believers, if we act inconsistently with the Spirit, we are toying around with, playing with things that don't belong to us, these fleshly things. When even Christians look to the law or hold the law over the heads of others, they're toying with fleshly and deadly things. Verses 5 through 8 is going to be a compare and contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. So kids, you're listening for two main points on your kids' corner. Compare and contrast in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 starts with, it's the third verse in the chapter that starts with the word for. There's actually two more fours in verses 6 and 7. There's some explanation that Paul is continuing to provide. We just saw in verse 4 that the no longer damned ones, the ones who are not condemned, they do obey. But their obedience is a fruit of someone else's power. They do obey. In fact, the righteous requirements of the law are being fulfilled in them. The difference is that they have not produced that obedience. They are seeing that obedience produced in them as they walk according to the Spirit. There's more explanation about that walking according to the Spirit here, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. According to is referring to a standard. So you prepare a meal. If you want it to turn out like the picture, at least, you prepare a meal according to the recipe. You follow the measurements and the instructions on how to put and mix the ingredients together. You live according to, or bake according to, the recipe. If you got a COVID vaccine according to the government mottos about loving your neighbor, rather than according to your own desire, your own research, your own conclusions. If you got it according to the government mottos, you can still be forgiven. If you did it according to your own, that's different. If you looked at that, that's what you wanted, so be it. According to is talking about a standard. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That really is then the key word, set their minds. It is a word that refers to giving careful attention. It is more than just what you think about, though it includes that. It is more like how you think about all the things. So yeah, when you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you are thinking about fleshly things, but it's more that you are thinking about things in a fleshly way. So this word is more like an attitude or an outlook. It's being opinionated. So opinionated people still are following a standard. It just depends on what their standard of opinion is. Could just totally be their subjective self. That's no good. But opinionated people who are always giving their opinion on something still have some sort of standard that they're basing it on. Those who are opinionated according to the flesh see everything in that sort of bent. Again, it's not what you think about necessarily, but how you think about all the things. It's less what preoccupies you and more your perspective on all the occupations. It can't be limited to just certain times or things. It is your limitations on the view of the time and the things. It is not unrelated to what Jesus told Nicodemus when he said, that which is born of the flesh is spirit, or that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was talking to Nicodemus, who would have cared in content in his mind about the kingdom of God. He could think about, but his perspective wasn't enabled to see bigger than just the individual details. That required being born again of the Spirit. Everyone gets a paycheck. How do you view your paycheck? The paper and the ink, the dollar amount, and the items that you purchase, those are not by definition fleshly. Your paycheck, your job, is not by definition a fleshly thing. You can make it be fleshly. Or, according to the Spirit, you can see that it belongs to resources in a different kingdom. The kingdom of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. It is sadly totally possible that your quiet time is more fleshly than your commute time. It is possible to make it much more defined and according to a perspective of fleshly, earthly, temporal, non-spiritual things. It's because it's not quiet time above every other time. It is between flesh and spirit vertically whether your quiet time is honoring to the Spirit or not. Verse 6 explains the outcome of these two different kinds of outlooks or mindsets. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Peace. Death and life are completely final issues. That's corroborated in verse 11 where Paul is exulting in the fact that we have a resurrection unto eternal life. So yes, death and life are final issues, but they are also current issues. They are different worlds. When you live in the realm of death or you live in the realm of life. This is what Augustine tried to distinguish when he referred to the city of man, which is the fleshly way, and the city of God, which is the walking according to the Spirit. Different kingdoms, different cities, different realms. How is it that so many women lionize their own abortions? Love. Record their own testimonies and share it with their followers to celebrate their abortions. How can any doctor call abortion reproductive health care? It's not reproductive. It's stopping that part of it. Health is death. Care is killing. How can that be? Why do some families not seem to be able to escape cyclical criticism? If they can't find other people to criticize outside of the family, then they just criticize each other from within the family. They seem stuck in this constant, you don't understand. You're not treating me the way I deserve. This isn't fair. This is so wrong to be treated in this way. That's their language. It's because they dwell in the land of death. They dwell in the land of thanasia, like euthanasia. Thanasia is death. They are people who are fixed in mind on deathly things. Paul described in 1 Timothy 5:6, the woman who is self-indulgent, she's dead even while she lives. The self-indulgent, those who are occupied, their perspective is all about what is happening under the sun, they are dead while they live. It is madness. There is madness around us because people are living according to the flesh. They have set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is why we exalt death. That is why we are dead while walking around. The other side for the undamned, the no longer condemned, for them, those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, they know life and peace. In chapter 6, Paul described it as they are raised to walk in newness of life. Verses 7 and 8 drill in on the current condition of the fleshly deadly even more. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a quad shot of just no good. One, hostile to God. Hostile is enmity. It is anger. It is that between enemies. The Latin word is inimicus, from which we get our English word enemy. A hostile is an enemy, has enmity. It is spiritual war. There is not just antithesis between the two sides. There is antagonism from one side to the other side. Those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, they are hostile to God. Secondly, they do not submit to God. So they see God's law, and they shake their fists at God's law. Any of the requirements of God's law that they know, they are glad to break. They don't want to submit. They refuse to submit. They're hostile to God. They don't submit to God's law. Third, they cannot submit to God's law. This is not an excuse. It is actually the basement level of why they are to blame. Well, I couldn't help it. I had to be your enemy. No, it is the slavery to one's own sinful flesh that is making them without an alibi. That's not an excuse. Because I couldn't obey you. No, that proves how deep the depravity actually went. The inability is a fault, not an alibi, which leads to then, fourth, they cannot please God. This is the life of the damned. Whatever common graces, including whatever kind restraints God might put on their various evils, keeping them from doing as wickedly as they possibly could, whatever common graces and restraints they have that is just keeping them from acting consistently with their nature, they still don't have God's favor. They still are not pleasing Him, even if they're not as sinfully fleshly as they could have been. They don't have God's favor, which they didn't want, but which they're still mad about. They don't want it. They're mad that they don't get it. John Calvin, in his commentary at this point, said, "Behold the power of free will." They are hostile. They don't submit. They can't submit. They can't please God. Now, while this consistently applies only to unbelievers, it should cause believers. So, Christian, this is for us in our sanctification. It's obvious when we're doing evangelism towards somebody who has set their minds on the things of the flesh. But when it comes to our own discipleship and learning to obey all that Christ has commanded, when it comes to our own seeing the Spirit fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, this is the kind of truth that should cause us to hate our damned sin. It is why we want nothing to do with that sort of sin. It is what gives us reason to thank God and His sovereign grace for delivering us out of our depravity into a new way of seeing the world. It is not about being red-pilled, blue-pilled, black-pilled. I had heard somebody say black-pilled. I didn't even know that was a thing. Black-pilled is when your red pill of seeing how bad it is just gets to the point of being so bleak you don't even care anymore. So blue pill is supposed to, and it's not just democratic, it's what is supposed to make you ignore the world. Red-pilled conservative, blue-pilled ignoring, black-pilled, it's just the worst, let's die. This is not what we are being given. We are being given the Spirit to dwell in us, to walk according to His standards by His power, so that we know life and peace and pleasing God. It's a whole new mindset. It is a living mindset that God has graciously delivered us into by His Spirit. So don't go back to the ways of thinking on fleshly things. Don't go back to the law as the boss. Let the Spirit be the one who fills us and produces that fruit. Verses 9 through 11 show us this process from life to life. Our small groups, every church that is worth anything has to have its own special name for small groups, because small groups is just boring. So we call ours life to life groups. It has, as usual, when I am trying to name things, more than one meaning. Life to life obviously refers to life on life and people with people in that small group. It also refers to life from the life of no condemnation to the life of obedient fruitfulness. From the life that we get in our justification, having been regenerated, to the life of obedience and then even our resurrected eternal life. Here we see the Spirit at work in those giving a living mindset, which heads all the way towards our eternal life. The application here is binary, again, in verses 9 through 11. This is not the same thing as an expectation of perfectionism. There is such a thing, maybe you have even been in places where it was promoted, called Keswick theology, or a certain kind of Wesleyan interpretation that says you can live perfectly holy while in our bodies still on earth in this life. Now, while the application is binary, it is not an expectation of perfectionism. We are being conformed, we are being made more and more perfect in Christ, but that is not what happens here, while it is still possible for us to live inconsistently. So this is what it should look like, that we should seek to be consistent in our lives, but of course we can live inconsistently with our identity, which is why we need to keep coming back to knowing and reckoning and yielding to what is true in our union with Christ. Know it, count on it, then present our members for sake of righteousness, for sake of obedience. Keep on doing that by the Spirit. Be more and more consistent with that reality of our union with Him. Verse 9, Paul switches back directly to the you, addressing them directly. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. I've told this story before. When I worked at Grace Community Church, people would call Grace Community Church because they thought if they just called, they could get to talk to John MacArthur. And they never did. Instead, there was a system where you got, if you were on staff there, you got put in the rotation to be what was called the pod, the pastor of the day. So you were John MacArthur for any given shift. Now, you didn't say that you were, but you were supposed to answer from a book of potential answers. Anyway, you had no idea, generally speaking, where the people were calling from, what their problems were. And so in the little bit of instruction that we got about how to handle these various calls, we usually were to come back to some very basic questions, like finding out if the person even professed faith in Christ. If they didn't even profess faith in Christ, then, well, that was the thing you needed to talk about, whatever they thought their problem was. So then if they did profess faith in Christ, then you could ask them about some of their just more general pursuits of discipleship and obedience, including, did they recognize the resource that as a professing Christian they had in the Holy Spirit? Never forget, I had not yet been in Washington State at this point, and was talking to a lady who had called from Washington State, and I asked her. She was struggling. I think she was struggling with hearing voices of demons when she walked down the road, which I could neither confirm nor deny. But I could say, well, let's say that's true. You know that as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you who is more powerful than any of those other beings. And it was quiet on the other end of the line until eventually she said, well, I don't think I got that. So the thing is, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not a Christian. If you profess faith in Christ, then you are given the Spirit. That regeneration has happened by the Spirit. You were born again by the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in you. That's a different way of talking about the same relationship. We are in Christ means the Spirit is in us. When the Spirit dwells in us, there is the abolition of man's flesh, which is different than the abolition of man. But there is the abolition of man's sin and flesh and way of living in the realm of death. Spirit of God is the same as Spirit of Christ, because Christ is God, and because both the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. So these are corroborating our Trinitarian understandings even more than just our understanding, where the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the same Spirit, rather than multiple spirits, rather than just corroborating our comprehension. This is part of our Trinitarian union and identity. So if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When we are tempted, and when we are guilty, and when we even have disobeyed, we do need to keep coming back to these truths of the gospel. The Spirit is in us. And here it says, Christ is in us. Can you imagine going back, if you could, in Mr. Peabody's time machine to some Roman god worshiper and saying what it would be like if Athena didn't just take on your form, but if Athena dwelt in you? I mean, they would tell you that you were crazy. That's not how it works. And here is Paul saying that God's Spirit, in fact, Christ himself by the Spirit, lives in us, dwells in us. So why would we live, why would we sin with divine presence around and within? Absolutely, our body has physical limits, and we will physically get to the point of death. But the Holy Spirit is renewing the inner man and leads us in the ways of the Spirit, which are holy ways. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling us that we might see holy fruit. So the last if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit of regeneration. If you believe, then that Spirit that regenerated you and brought you to new life If you believe by that Spirit, then you are guaranteed resurrection, eternal life. Same Spirit, same trajectory. Life to life. Life regeneration. Life currently in sanctification. Life forever, eternal life in our resurrection. So this vertical line between flesh and spirit changes everything. If you are in the Spirit, then it is a whole new world that you have been delivered into. You have been delivered from the feudal traditions of your forefathers who were stuck in their flesh, dwelling on fleshly things. You have been delivered by the Spirit from current desires of the flesh that are worldly desires, that are things that either hate the law or try to misapply the law. In the Spirit, there is freedom and fruit. In fact, there is freedom for fruit. The Holy Spirit is currently fixing our minds more and more, setting our minds more and more on the things of the Spirit, which are life and peace and pleasing God. So you might be immature, like spiritually immature. But it's either initiated into the life of the Spirit or not. You're either in the Spirit or out. You can be immature, you might need to grow, but it's either in or out. It is either anathema, cursing, condemnation, or blessing. And so a bunch of you profess Christ as Savior. A bunch of you, by logical conclusion then, are being moved in, worked in, changed on by God's Spirit. And so, live like it. Treat your kids like the Holy Spirit is the energy at work inside of you. And treat your spouse like one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, as one who yourself is richly indwelt by Christ, by the Spirit. For even as Ryan prayed, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Against those things, remember how Paul finishes that? Against those things there is no law. So, as an assembly of those filled with, living in and by the Spirit, don't complain against your other Spirit-dwelling brothers and sisters. Seek their blessing, seek their good. Love them, be patient with them as you would desire that they be patient with you. There really ought to be more and more experienced differences between those who have set their minds on the things of the flesh and those who, by God's grace, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There is power in the gospel from faith to faith, and this is a living mindset. The living mindset is a gift. And this living mindset is one that we ought to pursue. This living mindset ought to be visible and will be by God's kindness and mercy to us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit's work. Thank you for the word that he inspired, the illumination that he gives us even now, the conviction when we find we don't match up to it, but also then the encouragement and strength, supernatural strength working in us to see this kind of fruit, then you obviously get the glory, but we are then tasting these blessings of life and peace and knowing that to no work of our own, we have your pleasure. Thank you for this good news. Continue to shape us by it. Give us this kind of life according to mind set on the things of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul told the Corinthians that as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Sometimes I've wondered why Paul focuses there on death, says that we are proclaiming the Lord's death rather than proclaiming the Lord's resurrection. Now, of course, resurrection is included because you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're not waiting for the coming of somebody who is still dead. So, yes, resurrection is included in this time around the table, but there is something that is important about proclaiming the Lord's death. The reason the Father sent the Son was to die. When Jesus told his mother in John chapter 2 that his time hadn't yet come, he did, obviously, in the story, go ahead and make some tasty wine, but it was his blood that was actually meant to give us a taste of rejoicing. Jesus had no doubt in his mind about his purpose, why he came, what he was doing here. Christmas always had Easter in mind. It is why, when he kept telling other people how to recognize him, he said, "You'll know who I am when I'm lifted up," which John clarifies as a way that he was going to die. It's how he knew that forgiveness was inevitable for his people because he was going to bear our sins on a tree. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes because that is why he came the first time, so that we could be dead to the flesh and dead to sin and alive by the Spirit for life and peace. G.K. Chesterton summed it up like this: the gold that he, Jesus, was seeking was death. The primary thing that he was going to do was die. He was going to do other things equally definite and objective. We might almost say equally external and material. But from first to last, the most definite fact is that he is going to die. Jesus did not wake up wondering if he was going to die for your sin, if that's really what he was sent to do. He never had moments. There was no teenage angst. There was no midlife crisis. There was no wondering about if he was going to die. That was his reason and his purpose for coming. This is why, with all of his miracle able power, he did nothing to escape his hour. He referred to that hour of his enemies as the power of darkness. Luke chapter 22, verse 53, he talked about it as the hour of his glory. John chapter 12, verse 27. Which means that our Lord and Savior had his mind set on death so that we could have our minds set on the things of the Spirit. He set his mind on death so that we could be delivered into life and peace. He condemned sin in the flesh so that we could live the rest of the time in the flesh, uncondemned and dead to sin. That is his work, his grace, his sacrifice, his glory, and for our good. So when we gather around this table, we are remembering his purpose. We are remembering what it has purchased. We are remembering the life that we have when we proclaim his death. There was no guesswork. There was no wandering. This was his purpose all along. Christian anger, division, rivalry, envy, and things like these are not fruit of the Spirit. You instead are in the Spirit. You belong to Christ. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. That's Galatians 5:24. So, believer, live in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, let the Spirit fix your mind on pleasing the Lord, on the things that are pleasing to Him, on Him directly. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That is the power at work in us by the same Spirit. Be blessed in the Spirit. And amen.